we will see that the offer of salvation, that is the offer of deliverance from our sinfulness, is full and free. Let me ask you this as you're turning to the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 55. What makes garage sales so compelling? What is it about finding good stuff for really cheap, or let's be honest, sometimes not that good stuff for really, really cheap, or let's be honest, sometimes bad stuff, but it's free. Some of you, when you hear the word free, your first inclination is, if it's for free, it's for me. Right? You might think, you might be driving down the road and you go, huh, a skunk in a cage. Oh, it's free. And all of a sudden it appeals to you because it's free. Some of us love on Facebook, Marketplace, going through everything just to see what's available. And you're like, no, I don't need a prosthetic leg. But 50 cents, you're making me buy it. Some of you have that reaction. If it's for free, it's for me. But some of you have the other reaction. And when you hear the word free, you think, if it's for free, how good could it be? Right? And some of you, you cynical sinners, are just waiting for the catch. After all, if it was that good, it would be more expensive. Today we will see that God offers you, no. God implores you to be saved for free, full and free. First of all, beloved, let's start with an invitation. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Now, I love this. The very first word, don't miss it. The very first word in Isaiah 55 is ho. Now, Italians like those kind of words, right? Those words don't have definitions. You don't look them up in the dictionary. Those are simply exclamations. And I don't know why, but it tends to be mainly vowels, like this. A. Or ooh. That's how God starts this chapter. He says, oh. Now, why is that awesome? Well, because we get a lot from those exclamation words that are indefinable. Let me illustrate the difference. If you walk up to your wife and you say, you look pretty, that's one way of doing it. But if you walk up to her and say, oh, you look pretty, well, you'll live for another week, my friend. Right? Because you communicate everything you need to communicate, not in the sentence, you look pretty, but in that exclamation of, oh. Like when Jen looks at me. Okay, maybe not. And she says, oh, I need glasses. Anyway. I love that because, and I don't want you to go any further till you hear this. You will not hear a cold-hearted declaration of God's love for you this morning. You will hear His heart-wrenching desire to reclaim you in Christ. And hear that in the word, ho! I want you to come to me. There's a pathos there. There's an emotion there. There is a passion there that God Himself has for you. Don't miss it. God is not making a deal with you this morning. He is rejoicing over your souls. And He says this, all who come, well, let's look, verse 55, verse 1, all who thirst, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without cost, without money. The invitation is this. First of all, who can come? And the answer is this. All who are thirsty. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. He says, all who long to know their God, all who long to glorify their God, every single one of them can come to the water and drink. All you need to bring is your thirst. There are no moral preconditions. You don't have to be a moral person first. There are no ceremonial preconditions. You don't have to walk an aisle, raise your hand, or tithe to the church. There are no financial preconditions. And some of you may be thinking this morning, Dom, this can't apply to me because I'm so unworthy. Yes. Friends, it's not your unworthiness that's the problem. You ready? It's your unthirstiness. He says, if you thirst, come and drink. If you thirst, come and drink. The only thing you need to bring to the table is your desire to be saved. Your desire to know this God, a desire to be free from the shackles and burdens of sin. It's kind of like when somebody invites you over for dinner. And what is the first question you ask? Is, apart from where do you live, you ask, what should I bring? And what do they say most of the time? They say, bring nothing but your appetite. Right? So how do we appreciate that meal? We appreciate it by eating it. Now imagine how disrespectful it would be at the table as your host finishes feeding you and you go, wow, I am full. And you pull a $20 bill out of your pocket and you hand it to the lady and you say, can I get some change for this, hon? First of all, she'd be like, why are you calling me hun? She's weird. But secondly, what is this? And you say, well, it's a tip. It's for the tip, for the meal. And she goes, no, this was provided for you. Would it not be insulting to think, well, now I need to pay you or to be paid? God's up there giving you an invitation to come to him. And we in our folly think we have to pay him first. We have to make sure we have enough in our account. The simple answer is we don't. So the question then is this, what does it cost? Nothing to you. It is full and free. That is to say, it's complete and it's at no cost. He doesn't say, everyone who's thirsty, come to the water, the first sip is free. And then you pay after that. He doesn't say, anyone who's thirsty, come to the water, and the first five people get a glass. No, he says, bring your thirst, bring your longings, bring your dissatisfactions with your sin, with your heart, with your life, with your humanness. Lay them aside and drink deeply of the greatness of God. My dead preacher of the year, John Bunyan, said it this way, but now, as he is full, he is free. Nothing pleases him better than to give what he has away, than to bestow it upon the poor and needy. The invitation is this, all who are thirsty, come. That leads us then to the indictment. Look at verse 2. God, in talking over his people, says this, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? You see that indictment, that rhetorical question? Why buy food that isn't food? Now, can you imagine if you only had $5 to eat and you wander into Walmart and you really needed to buy food, but for whatever reason, you ended up buying a plastic, squeaky hamburger dog toy instead. And you say, I spent all my money on this hamburger. But then the people would say, but why? You can't eat it. God says this, why do you waste so much of your heart, so much of your energy, so much of your time, so much of your intellect, so much of your passion on things that do not satisfy you? And God says this because he wants to satisfy us. It's like you're thirsty and you drink salt water. And the more you drink, the more thirsty you are. Your thirst is never quenched. God says, why do you do that when there's fresh water right here? Why do you waste your resources? A great quote by C.S. Lewis is this. It says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's being meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Now I want you to hear this, beloved. God is not saying this. God is not saying the money you could have used to buy my love is squandered. So I guess I'll have to give you a deal. He's not saying that. Instead, he's saying even if you had resources, you would squander them because you delight in unsatisfying things more than in me. Notice the second half of the verse. Before we get there, let me ask you this. Why pause? If you're thirsty and the water's free and it's available to you, why pause? Isaiah 55, verse 2, second half says this, listen carefully to me. This is God speaking. And eat what is good. And delight yourself in abundance. Drink. Drink. Drink until you're not thirsty anymore. Why wait? Why continue to be thirsty? What an indictment on us. Let me ask you again. How do we respond to this offer? The answer is by taking it, by drinking it, by eating it, by delighting in it. I say this to my kids, or at least I have a lot of times over the years, you repay me when I give you something by enjoying it. We repay God, quote unquote, by enjoying what he provides. I mean, let me ask you this. How do you really thank mom for cooking dinner? There's two ways. One is to say, thank you, mom, for cooking dinner. That's good. The better way is, oh, I can't eat another bite. This is delicious. And when she sees you attacking that meal like you're a wood chipper. Yes, she's a little afraid for your health and she's a little concerned that you're going to choke. But you know what else? She also feels in her heart joy. God says this. You're sitting next to a river of living water and you're standing there dying of thirst. Drink. Why would you pause? What an indictment on what we really like. Because the reality is, isn't it, that we like salt water better? We'd rather be thirsty than have to admit that we can't afford water. The third thing we'll see here in verse 3 is an inclination. Look with me, beloved, at this. God says this, incline your ear to me and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Listen and live. His heart resounds with the desire to see you satisfied. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. He says, beloved, incline your heart to God. What does this mean? This means that the heart is where the problem lies. This means that a change is required, not primarily in our actions, but in our affections, in our hearts. So how can we do this? Maybe you're sitting there and you go, you know what? I'm not thirsty for God, but I want to be. I'm kind of thirsty to be thirsty for God. What do you do? Ready? Go to Him. Like the man who said, I believe, help my unbelief. Like the man who says, I can't even think right. Go to Him. He will give you that too. Take even your lack of desire to the sovereign master of souls. He'll give it to you. See, the problem is, and I've heard this, I've never done this, but when people who fast a long time eventually lose their appetite. And then when they're done fasting, they have a little bit. The appetite comes rushing back. Go to Him. Cry out to Him. Incline yourself to Him. And He will make with you an everlasting covenant. Now, who makes this covenant? God does. God commits. He will do it. And how long will it last? Notice this. It says this, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Everlasting. He doesn't say, you know what? You sign up for my water plan, and I tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to get as many glasses of water as you want for 30 days, and then it's $6.99 a month. This isn't Netflix. It isn't Disney Plus. It's no cost ever, forever. That's awesome. The next thing we see here, friends, is an inclusion. Look with me in verse 4. It says, behold, I have made him, that's David specifically, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for all the peoples, or for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. What he's saying is that eventually the nations will come rushing to Israel because of their Davidic king. Now, in context, he's specifically talking about David, but he's also looking past this to the ultimate David, the perfect David, the messianic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he sets up his kingdom, the nations will rush to him. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 2. It says this, now it will be about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways. There is a time coming when Isaiah is written where other nations will be included in the blessing. We live in that time. And we look forward to its perfection later. Now, moving somewhat quickly, the next thing we'll see is an entreaty. Now, I had to break with the alliteration here. Those of you who are purists, please forgive me. But I couldn't find a word that started with I that means this. So say it with an accent, entreaty, and I won't tell anybody. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There are some here, perhaps, or some listening online or watching online or watching later, perhaps, who have not yet come to the Lord to be their master, their savior, their God. They have not yet become a Christian. Now is the time. Now is the time. It says, seek the Lord while there is time. Never, do me a favor, never wait for the invitation to come to Jesus. Every word out of my mouth is an invitation to come to Jesus. Don't say, I can't wait till the end of the sermon. I'm really going to pray this time. No, do it now. There may not be an end to this sermon. We're not guaranteed the next minute. I could get long-winded. You never know. Don't wait. Seek the Lord while he may be found, which tells us there is a time when he will not be found. This is, in a sense, a limited time offer. The Bible says that we were appointed to die once and then face judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 12:16-17 says this, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Esau was so hungry. I have never been quite this hungry. But Esau was so hungry that he walked in and his brother was making some red stew. And he walks in and he goes, he's so hungry, he said, give me some of that red stuff. Which is a pun because his name means red. He was red and furry. He looked like Elmo, is what I'm saying. And he walks in and he says, give me some of that stuff. I'll give up my entire inheritance if you give me a bowl of soup. Well, later, he's full. And he's foolish. He tried to make it right, but he couldn't. It was too late. When God says, seek the Lord while he may be found, that shows us there is a time coming when you will not be able to find him. So don't say this, you know what, I'm going to live a crazy life, I'm going to have all the fun in a worldly sense I possibly can, and then when I'm like 90 on my deathbed, I'll become a Christian. You don't know you'll make it to 90. You don't know if you'll die in a bed. Why wait? Entreat him while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And notice what it tells us to do, beloved, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You have to get to the point where you say, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to think this way anymore. I cannot live godlessly anymore. Lay your weapons of rebellion down. And return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him. And to our God, look at this in verse 7, end of verse 7, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord and forsake your wicked way. This leads us then, beloved, to an inevitability. In verse 10, we find this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God never fails. And the word that he's talking about here is his word of decree, his word of power, his word that says, come to me. If you come to him, he's not going to say, look, this is embarrassing. I really tried, but it turns out I didn't have enough. He's not like us, where we couldn't put a big sign in front of our house that says, anybody who wants to come in and eat for free, because we have limited resources. God doesn't. It is inevitable that those who come to him will be sealed in him. Those who come to him will be saved by him. Those who come to him will find a reservoir that is unending and source of water that will always last. When God says something, it happens. Just like in Genesis 1, where he says, let there be light, and there was. Now, secondarily, of course, this can apply to everything that God says. But what God's saying here is that when I call you, It's money in the bank. It accomplishes what I want it to do. And then we find, from the inevitability, we find an incitement. Look at verse 12. This is awesome. It is a good thing you're wearing shoes, because this is going to bless your socks off. Look what he says. For you will go out with joy. You will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. He already describes it, but how can I paint a picture for you? Have you ever seen the movie The Sound of Music? Anybody? It's a classic. Watch it. It's great. The very first scene comes down on a lady just spinning around. And what is she singing? Anybody remember? The hills are alive with the sound of music. I'm a little dizzy now. Give me a second. No, I'm just kidding. She's just twirling, talking about how there's music in the hills, there's joy. She has this big smile on her face. God says, that's how you're going to be if you come to Him. I know some of you are saying, but to become a Christian, I have to give up all the best stuff. You're wrong. To become a Christian, you must let go of the worst to receive the best. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, and you think, all right, if I become a Christian, the party's over. You are dead wrong. You will go out in joy. You will go out in peace. You will go out having been changed. And you will go out having been changed forever. Notice what it says. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking here in the sermon is where we get the catch. Because there's no such thing as a free lunch. Right? You ever hear that expression? There's no such thing as a free lunch. What does that mean? I mean, somebody had to pay for it, right? Well, I have good news for you. There's no such thing as a free lunch. This salvation, this deliverance of your soul, has been paid for by somebody else. 2,000 years ago, in Bethlehem, God was born of a virgin, born as a human, and He lived a godly, perfect life, like we should have done. And He died a sacrificial death because we didn't live a perfect life. And then He rose from the grave in pronunciation of His victory over death. And you might be thinking, oh, there's always a catch. There's always a price. Friends, there is. There was. It was paid for you. Now, it is full and free. It is full and free. Now, there is only one application to this message. I would love to wax eloquent with 15 practical points of how this could. There's one practical point. And if it's not obvious by now, I'm a lousy preacher, but don't tell me that. It would hurt my feelings. One application. Only one application. Are you ready? Come to Jesus. You've sinned long enough. You've derived pleasure from salt water long enough. It's time for better pleasures. It's time for deeper joys. It's time for more long-lasting glories. If you're here today and you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Here's how you do it. You cry out to him. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He wants you to. He longs for you to. He is saying over your soul, oh, please come to Jesus. Repent of your sinful ways. Lay down your weapons of rebellion. And say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. And God says that all who do that will be saved. Today's the day. Now's the time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and they think Christians are joyless, that the Bible is joyless, or maybe they think you don't want them, or maybe they think they're not good enough to receive it, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you please overcome that thinking in them and grant them life? Lord, would you quench their thirst? Would you fill their hungry souls? Not tomorrow, not next week, now. Would you hear them as they pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. The fact that you would want me anyway, the fact that you would long over my soul anyway, seems too good to be true. Yet it is. Would you deal with their hearts? Draw them to you. Lord, I pray for those of us who are already saved, that you would give us great joy in the gospel, in your longing for us, fully aware that we could never repay it if we wanted to, fully aware that our life is not lived to repay you, but to drink deeply from the well you have provided for us. Lord, would you please do a work to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.